Take your copy of God's Word and turn to Hosea chapter 4. We'll begin our reading in a moment, verse 15. This might come as a surprise to some of you, not all of you, because some of you I've shared this with you personally at some point or another, but most of you might be surprised to know that at one time in my Christian life, I far too easily and too frequently cursed like a sailor. Or to be more accurate, cursed like a marine, because that's what I was. A few years into my career as an officer in the United States Marine Corps, the Lord really got my attention and broke me over my language. And He did it in a surprising way. He did it through, as far as I know, an unsaved Marine. I don't think this Marine was a churchgoer, saved in any way. I was a deacon in church that I served, and we were having a revival service. And it was normal for me to invite the Marines that worked for me and some that worked with me to come to worship services. And God did really a work of grace, and several of them did. But I was inviting people to come to these services, and a staff sergeant that worked in another unit beside me, but we were working pretty closely together. I invited him, and he just kind of looked at me and said, "Sir, you're a Christian?" Just that question broke my heart. And I said, "Well, of course I'm a Christian. Why would you think I'm not a Christian?" And in my mind, I was living out an obvious Christian life. And he said, "Well, you wouldn't know it by the way you talk, sir." And Michelle can tell you, I was devastated for days about that. I went home and I cried and found a place to go cry while I was at work where people would see I was so broken. I'm so thankful. I just pray that staff sergeant is saved or has been saved. And I know God can use anyone. He used that man to wreck my heart. See, the lesson that I learned or relearned on that day was one that Paul communicates in 1 Corinthians 15:33, and I believe it's the point of our passage today as well. Bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company, that's right out of 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals. I did not realize that I had taken on the way of speaking of all those around me. It was not nearly as conscientious, maybe is the word, as it should have been. And those things can just affect you and get in your life, and sometimes you don't even realize it until the Lord uses somebody to call you out on it. So I learned ways, particularly it was nice to be an officer because I had Marines that worked for me, and so I just began, we had 20 push-ups in my unit, every word I heard, including myself in that. And before you knew it, for the first few weeks, we were getting pretty buff. And then we just became the cleanest speaking unit in the Marine Corps, I'm convinced. And I praise God for that, but it was a nice option for me to have to help clean things up, at least outwardly. And certainly, God also renovated my heart in that moment, and I realized you have to be more conscientious sometimes, because bad company corrupts good morals. That's exactly, I'm convinced, what Hosea's getting at as he turns his attention to Judah, the southern kingdom, for just a brief moment. And that's exactly why I believe he interrupts his message to Israel, the northern kingdom, in order to warn the southern kingdom. Because he knows Israel has become bad company. So he's warning Judah, don't follow them. Hosea 4, verse 15. Though you play the whore, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. Enter not into Gilgal, nor go up to Beth Aven, and swear not as the Lord lives. Like a stubborn heifer, Israel is stubborn. Can the Lord now feed them like a lamb in a broad pasture? Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. When their drink is gone, they give themselves to whoring. Their rulers dearly love shame. A wind has wrapped them in its wings. They shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. These are the words of God through Hosea the prophet. It's not unprecedented for Old Testament prophets to preach to both Jewish kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. We've been reading in our read through the Bible plan a year in my home. We've been reading through Ezekiel recently, and we see him doing the same thing. Amos and others. It was actually fairly normal, and that makes a lot of sense because the Jewish people, the Old Covenant people, were not supposed to be divided. It was sin that brought that on and rebellion that divided those kingdoms. And so they were to be one people, the Jewish people under the Old Covenant of God. Hosea is concerned in particular for Judah's purity because he believes that the final hope of redemption and restoration relies upon them being one people under a Davidic kingdom. Or a Davidic king. Remember chapter 3, verse 5. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they shall come with fearful trembling to the Lord and to His goodness in the latter days. So Hosea knows that their hope of final restoration and redemption is to once again be one flock under a Davidic king. Messianic, Davidic king. And that line of kings is in Judah. It's in Jerusalem. And so he's pleading now with Judah, don't follow your sister Israel. Don't go the way of Israel. Will you turn just a few pages over to your right to the book of the prophet Amos? Amos chapter 4. I want you to see that Amos, who most likely is prophesying perhaps a decade before Hosea comes on the scene, he says very eerily similar words. Amos, chapter 4, Amos 4, verse 4. Now Amos, unlike Hosea, Hosea's being just more wooden and literal, and Amos is being sarcastic. But they're saying the same thing. Amos 4, verse 4, come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal and multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened and proclaim freewill offerings. Publish them, for so you love to do, O people of Israel, declares the Lord God. Amos chapter 5, verse 4, for thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel, and do not enter into Gilgal or cross over to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Hosea is echoing these same sentiments. He's pleading with the southern kingdom not to become the spiritual adulterers and fornicators that their sister to the north has become. Israel has become bad company. Bad company corrupts good morals, and Israel has become bad company. I want to give you 5 reasons this morning why we know this is true from our passage in Hosea 4. 5 reasons that you might also know that you as a people or you as a person would also become bad company. Reason number 1, when God's description of you is prostitute, poor, harlot, when that's God's description of you, you are bad company. We associate prostitution mostly with women today. But we need to keep in mind that God, through Hosea, has condemned the entire kingdom, the whole land, the whole society of Israel as one who plays the harlot. If we walked backwards, back to chapter 1, in chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "For the men themselves go aside with prostitutes and sacrifice with cult prostitutes." In chapter 2, verse 2 and 4, "Plead with your mother that she put away her whoring. Upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they are children of whoredom." And then, of course, in chapter 1, verse 2, "The land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." God is condemning through Hosea the entire society, the culture, the kingdom of Israel, as those who do not know the Lord. They do not know His law, as we saw last week. They do not love His word. Instead, they love their sin. Every kind of sin. They're bad company. And they're sure to corrupt good morals, if there are any left in the southern kingdom of Judah. I can't help but wonder, what label would God put on America today? Wonder what He calls us as a people, as a nation. I can't see any reason why we wouldn't just admit we too must be labeled as those who play the harlot. Number two, second reason. When you corrupt the pure worship of God and the pure name of God, you are bad company. When you corrupt the worship and name of God, you're bad company. Gilgal had a storied history. It was at Gilgal that the Israelites made a memorial to God after they crossed the Jordan on dry ground. It became Joshua's base camp from which he launched his conquest into Jericho and into other parts of the Promised Land. It was at Gilgal where the second generation of Jews, the men, the warriors, were now consecrated to God and circumcised before they went into battle. That, by the way, proves how rebellious and stiff-necked the first generation, redeemed from God out of Egyptian bondage, and they did not even follow the simple command to have their 8-year-old boy circumcised. And so it cost those grown men now. They had to be circumcised as grown men. I need not say anything more to all the men here to understand that that is a consequence of your parents' disobedience. And yet it was at Gilgal where they consecrated themselves and submitted themselves to that covenantal ordinance. It was at Gilgal that Samuel would visit annually. And David, King David, was welcomed back at Gilgal after he won the war, the little coup against him, a big coup actually, foisted by his own son Absalom. And he was welcomed back as the king at this place called Gilgal. It was at Gilgal that a band of Elisha's disciples lived. And so this history now has been totally perverted, because the northern kingdom of Israel, when they defected from Davidic rule and broke away and became their own kingdom, the kings began to make it a shrine of idol worship. Bethel is even more storied and historied, if you will. Bethel was where Abraham camped on his way, his journey with God, where God said, "Look up, see the stars." And that covenant promise was renewed with Jacob at Bethel. Jacob, you remember, fell asleep there with a rock under his head, and he was given a vision of a ladder extending into heaven, and God Himself over the ladder. God Himself renewed the covenantal promise to Jacob to give him this land and to multiply his offspring and to bless the whole earth through the people that would come through Jacob. And so Jacob gave it the name Beit El. We say it Bethel, house of God. But here again, the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel, Jeroboam the first, decided to make Bethel a little mini temple. and to build shrines, to allow the people to worship God in ways he had not prescribed. Jeroboam, you see, was scared that if he let his people journey to Jerusalem to the real temple, as God had prescribed, that they would then defect and stay down there. And so he liked his own kingdom more than he liked God's kingdom. He established a rival religion. They built golden calves and all kinds of idols and shrines to pagan false gods. Jeroboam and the kings of the north invented new ways to worship God that God had not ordained or decreed or prescribed. And Hosea the prophet is so disgusted by it that he can't even bring himself to call the place Beit El. Now he calls it Beit Aven, house of evil, house of disaster or ruin. God's name, you see, is no longer to even be associated with such a place. When you corrupt the purity of God's worship and God's name, you have become bad company. Don't swear by him anymore, Hosea says. Stop using the holy name of God and invoking it in frivolous ways. Earlier this year, we studied the New Testament letter of James. And if you remember, we saw there how James mirrors Jesus, really, in his condemnation of the way that the Jewish people had begun to make and take oaths. And they were finding loopholes to be able to basically slander God while lying. They've just, as long as I don't say God, I swear by heaven or earth or by his footstool, or then I don't really, it's like crossing your fingers, I don't really have to keep my word. That wasn't new. That was happening in Hosea's day as they began to invoke the name of God frivolously and treat his name as if were something other than holy, and as if somehow they could be people of God but not be people of their word. Do you understand that to be God's people means we're people of our word? James says that. Jesus says that. Let your yes be yes. Your no be no. We're going to be men of God. We've got to be men of our word because we're men of His word. You're going to be a woman of God. You've got to be a woman of your word because you're a woman of His word. Hosea's urging Judah not to defame the name and character of God by their lies and deception. He would have agreed, Hosea would, with Isaiah and with Jesus Christ, who said, "This people honors me with their lips while their heart is far from me." Stop throwing around the name of God when your heart doesn't actually love and belong to God. When you corrupt God's worship in God's name, you're bad company. Number three, when you refuse God's yoke, you're bad company. Verse 16, like a stubborn heifer, Israel is stubborn. Can the Lord now feed them like a lamb in a broad pasture? I don't know about you, but being called a stubborn heifer is not something I aspire to. By the way, men, young men, boys, every male in here, please look at me. This is free. This is an aside, but it's a worthy one. Don't ever use cow language in reference to your wife, your mother, your sisters, any women ever, period, for any reason. Thank you. There's a word of wisdom from an elder back there. Amen. Don't use cow language when even remotely talking about the female of the human race. But I digress. Israel had indeed, as a people, as a nation, become like stubborn heifer. They were to be yoked to their Creator Redeemer God. If you don't know what a yoke is, go eat at Cracker Barrel, and you will see, if you look up, they have all of these things that can kill you dangling from the ceiling by really thin wires that make me nervous. But they have a yoke. There's the wooden thing that you put on the neck of oxen or cattle or horses, something that you're going to use to get them plowing together, going in the same direction, having the same purpose. That's what a yoke does. And Israel was called to be yoked to Almighty God. They were to bend their lives to the will of God. They were to be directed in the ways of God by the Word of God. And so are we, Christian men and women. Jesus said to His disciples, "Take my yoke upon you." Jesus picks up this language. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle, lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." See, Jesus' yoke is different. He goes on to say, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." He didn't mean the Christian walk is easy. It's a bed of roses. The word easy is more like it's healthy. It's wholesome. It's good for you. As John says in 1 John, His commands are not burdensome to us. We're to be yoked to our Creator, Redeemer, God, just like Israel was to be yoked, to bow our necks, our wills, our hearts to His Word and His ways, knowing that He is the Good Shepherd. Jesus said, "I am the Good Shepherd." The Jews in Hosea's day, even though they're very far removed from God, they still, I can almost guarantee you, would have grown up learning Psalm 23, for example. They would have recited, "The Lord, Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd." Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." Listen, God is a shepherd, not a cattle rancher. God is to feed lambs, to lead lambs, to carry and protect lambs. God is not interested in fencing in stiff-necked cows. He's not corralling goats, if you want another metaphor. He's shepherding sheep. Those pictures really do all the work for us. And Israel as a people, they're bad company because now they're rejecting the yoke of God and they're wandering around like a wild ox. "I will not be tamed," they are saying. "I will not be ruled by God. I will do my own thing." Bad company. Some of you here need to think seriously on the areas of your life. Some of you may truly be saved and you're Christians and you still need to think about areas of your life, and so do I, that need to be yoked up to Jesus, Creator, Redeemer, God. We have a tendency, because we're still in this sinful flesh, as we've been talking about in my Sunday school class, to be half-hearted. Jesus said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." So what areas of your life are out from under the yoke of Christ? I feel sure if every Christian in here would go home and think seriously and pray seriously on that, you can think of something that you're withholding, that you're just not allowing Jesus to lord over in that area. You want to hold on to that. You want to do that thing your way. Just keep doing this thing. And if you're here and you're lost, then I urge you to bow the knee, bend your heart, take the yoke of Christ upon you. See if you don't find that His yoke is unlike any other. It's the yoke to end all other yokes. Sin shall no longer be our master. We're not yoked to it anymore. We have a new master. Don't become bad company like Israel. Number four, when you give yourselves to idols, you're bad company. Verse 17, Ephraim is joined to idols. The Hebrew phrase "joined to idols" has two main connotations. The phrase was used in two main ways. Number one, first of all, it was used as a phrase to speak of military or political alliances. Now think of this with me. Israel, the people who had been rescued by the mighty hand of God with miraculous signs and wonders, over and over again they had been rescued and redeemed and delivered from their enemies and often from their consequences of their sin. They power and signs like we can't even imagine the ways sometimes God showed up for them in the Old Covenant over and over again. These are the people, Israel, that God fought for. God fought for them. He split seas for them. These people are now willing to go to war for their idols. They're now willing to make a military political alliance with paganism. That's bad company. You corrupt good morals. They're bowing down to blocks of wood. The people that in Solomon's day had so much gold that it couldn't be counted or weighed are now bowing down to gold. They're worshiping things, stuff, money, fertility, you name it. They befriended paganism. They allied themselves to it. The second way this phrase is used is in the marital sense. I think both can easily apply to what Hosea is saying here. So the people that had God Almighty as their husband left Him, proved unfaithful to Him, and they're running off now with fake, phony, dead gods who are telling them things like, these gods are telling them, right? They don't really speak. But here's the message of those religions that Israel's now participating in. If you just come have wild sexual perversions, then the land will be fertile. Everything will be fertile. You'll be fertile. Your crops will grow good. Just come engage in cultic orgies and all will be well. The people that were supposed to be married to God Almighty are doing those things now. You've become bad company. One scholar translates this phrase this way. Ephraim is spellbound with idols. What holds you spellbound? How do you spend your time and money? That's what holds you spellbound. Where's your treasure? Jesus said that's where your heart is. How do you spend your time and money? Do we think we're not at all spellbound by something other than Jesus? At least from time to time we are. I think the message of Hosea still resonates with us today. Don't go that way, he's urging Judah. Don't go that way. Don't be spellbound with things that cannot satisfy, with false gods and false hopes and false promises. Number five, fifth reason that Israel has become bad company. When debauchery and shame define you, you're bad company. Verse 18, when their drink is gone, they give themselves to whoring. Their rulers dearly love shame. Have you noticed the frequent references already in Hosea to drinking and promiscuity? Anybody been noticing that? Have you noticed that in your Bible in general? The two go hand in hand, friends. They always have. Beer and brothels are traveling companions. Mark my words. Look at your own culture. They drink themselves stupid, and then they do sinfully stupid things. And they have no shame in it. They celebrate it. That is, quite frankly, the essence of being a college student, for the most part, in America today. Go to almost any university, and that's actually what you'll see most of. Drink yourself stupid, and then do stupidly sinful things, and celebrate it. People that give themselves to these things are doomed. They've become bad company. Leave him alone. Are you letting that phrase sink in? When God says that about you or about a people, let him be. Walk away. Leave him to his own demise. Last week we recited Romans 1, 18 through 32. Do you remember the refrain? You hear it at least three times in that passage. God gave them over. God gave them up. Leave him alone. I must now make three applications to our own day and age. So first, I want to give a warning to our nation. I have no grandiose ideas that the nation is actually listening to me, by the way. But you represent the nation. And you are listening to me. And you can impact your nation. This nation, among all the others in the world, you can still have an impact. Praise God. And so I'm warning us as a nation. And I am not one to pretend that our nation or any other modern nation, for that matter, is the equivalent of Old Covenant Israel. I don't think that. Don't believe that. God did something unique through Old Covenant Israel, and He did something unique in order to come to us as Messiah Jesus through those people. But it is also, I think, undeniable that God did something unique in this country in 1775 when the Declaration of Independence was signed. He did something unique again in 1787 when our Constitution was ratified. Unlike any other nation in history, since the time of Old Covenant Israel, at least as far as I can tell in history, unlike any other nation, this nation, the United States of America, was forthrightly founded upon biblical truths and principles. I know of no other nation that's ever been the case since Old Covenant Israel. Our second president, John Adams, said this, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." Why are we in the shape we're in today? Our Constitution's not written for us anymore. What John Adams means and what the vast majority of the founders mean by morality and religion is Christian morality and religion. You don't have to take my word for it. Go read their writings. Hundreds and hundreds of available documents for you written by our founders. They meant to build this nation, to found it upon biblical Christian truth and principles. And so now we must ask, how long shall God forbear His wrath on a nation given so much privilege? There are similarities to the Israel of Hosea's day and the America of our day. We must ask ourselves as Americans, will we as a nation keep going the way of the Netherlands? Will we keep following Europe? Do we really want that? The churches in Europe are being turned into beer houses and brothels. What a shock. Traveling companions, yet again. Some of them being turned into mosques. Do we really want to be led by Canada and California? God have mercy. To whom much is given. Listen, next generation of American Christians. I don't ever want anyone to be more American than you are Christian. Perish the thought. That is not what I'm saying. And I'm afraid the day's coming where that's going to be tested in the next generation. Are you more Christian than you are American? I hope your answer is yes. But our country is worth fighting for. The foundations are worth trying to restore and rescue. And so I just urge you, especially the next generation, to think about this. To whom much is given, much is required. Will God keep bankrupting us with whirlwinds? Israel had a whirlwind, wrapped them up, Hosea says, in its wings. Our East Coast just literally got wrapped up again. How long can we endure such things? We're $22 trillion in debt. Some mathematician the other day on the news told me that that means that I personally have $66,000 in debt as an American citizen because my government has used my money to get us as a nation $22 trillion in debt. How do we recover from that? Is there any recovery from that? However much debt you have, add $66,000 to it. That's your encouragement for the day. God help us. God have mercy on us. God is judging us. That's the point Hosea was making. He's saying, Judah, do you want the same thing? Look at what's happening to Israel. Do you want to go the same way? I believe God still, through His Word, says the same things to nations today. You really want to keep going this way? Because I can destroy you. I can pull the rug right out from under you. My Bible tells me, I'm getting into next week's sermon, but my Bible tells me that God still rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whomever He desires. Does your Bible say that? Come next week and I'll show you that it does. If you've got a real Bible, it does. It says it repeatedly. I just want to warn our nation, us as Americans. When will God say of us, leave America alone? When He does, it's over. It's over. Secondly, I want to give a warning to our church, and I mean that as the evangelical church in America and our church here called Corinth Baptist Church. Since when did we get the right to take so much liberty in how we worship the risen, reigning Lord Christ? Since when? The things that pass for Christian worship in America and Western culture today, I think, for the most part, make God sick. Wild, frolicking, passing out, tongue speaking, snake handling, turn the lights down, turn up the smoke machines. Somehow that's supposed to honor Jesus. Worse than that, false man-centered gospels are being proclaimed from just pulpits all over this land. God's done His part. Now it's all on you. You got to do the rest. Poor God. He's up there wringing His hands, hoping against hope that someone dead in their sins will somehow bring themselves to life. We're making a mockery, just like Israel did, of the worship of the reigning, ruling King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are exporting. American evangelical churches are exporting man-centered, false, phony prosperity preaching all over the world that is telling people that God really, His plan for your life is really to make you healthy, wealthy, and famous. And if you're not that, it's because your faith is weak. Wonder how healthy, wealthy, and famous Hosea felt when he had to go buy back Gomer. He could barely scrape up enough to get her. We're joined to idols, church. We're far too joined to idols. We've been bewitched. We've a Jesus of our own making. We want a Jesus who coddles us in the church in our sexual perversions. We want a Jesus who endorses our rejection of His created order for men and women. We want a Jesus. Churches now are saying these things. Right? Are you listening? Are you paying attention to what's happening in churches in America? They're now saying, we should embrace all of the sexual perversions, all of the LGBTQ agenda. We have churches now, Southern Baptist churches even, that cannot seem to bring themselves to say God has made it clear what the role of men and women in the home and the church is. We have leaders who can't bring themselves in the Southern Baptist Convention to say to a Beth Moore. And Beth Moore, I believe, is a sister in Christ. I don't have any reason to think she's not. But I do know she's wrong and she's sinning when she celebrates preaching from the pulpit in Southern Baptist churches to men and women. The Bible is clear on this. Do we think God is going to keep blessing us when we totally reject His will in His Word? And when we're stubborn heifers going our own way? I warn the church. Let's do God's worship God's way. Let's do God's work God's way. His way is best. Even if we don't understand it or our culture thinks it's the craziest thing ever, it's okay. We answer to King Jesus alone. Third and finally, I must warn our men. Look back at verse 14. Hosea 4:14. I don't want you to lose the flow of the passage and the argument here that Hosea is making. I will not punish your daughters when they play the whore, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go aside with prostitutes and sacrifice with prostitutes. His warning to Judah flows out of his warning to the men of Israel. You listening, men? Essentially, Hosea's warning is saying, men of Judah, man up. If you don't want Judah to go the way of Israel, then lead, lead, lead. Lead like Christ, men. Love like Christ, men. Do not go the way of the spineless men of Israel who led their homes and their governments and their culture and their neighborhoods to godlessness and perversion. And so I warn you, men, don't schlep your way through Christian parenting and Christian marriage. Far too many generations, they show up to church on Sunday and they go home, and Monday through Saturday there's actually not any intentional Christianity being lived out at all. And that was called a Christian home for many generations in this country. And I'm begging you, lead your family like Christ. Love your family like Christ. Keep your family in the Word of God that points to Christ. 1 Corinthians 16:13 through 14 says, be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let everything you do be done in love. Will you turn, as we conclude our thoughts this morning, to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, and I want to ask you as you turn to Luke 6. If you are bad company by the definition Hosea has given us here, or if we as a people might have become bad company, or a church bad company, what would be our only hope? Could we just change some behavior and that would fix it? What's really going on in the northern kingdom of Israel? Jesus told us this in Luke 6, verse 43. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit, for figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Israel had hard hearts. Who can change a person's will, a person's inner life, a person's affections, a person's want to? Who do you know that could possibly make a bad tree good. How do you do that? I mean, if the tree has a bad root, what are you going to do? No amount of religious ritual, no amount of fertilizing. Jesus told a parable about that. No, nothing you, if the root is rotten, the fruit is rotten, if you get any fruit at all. Who could possibly take a rotten root and make it new? Who could do that for you today? Who could do that for this church? Who could do that for this nation? I know of only one. His name is Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. He came to make us new. Where the gospel of Christ takes root, there will be good fruit. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the clarity of your word through Hosea so many thousands, really, of years ago, that the warning you gave through Hosea to the southern kingdom of Judah still resonates so clearly with us today. I'm thankful for your word. I pray, God, that you will sink your word into hearts here today. Lord, many of us, if we're honest, have too often become bad company. So we offer again our lives, our hearts to you. You might make us good from the inside out, knowing that no goodness dwells in our flesh, in our humanity. You have to do it. You have to make us new, or it can't be done. So if there's anyone here today, Lord, and they're not under the yoke of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, will you give them a new heart? Will you make the soil of their heart good soil, receptive soil, that might produce fruit a hundredfold for the glory of God in Christ? Will you have mercy on us as a church? We need renewal. We need reviving, that there might be an awakening of souls to their need of salvation in Christ, O God. That our baptismal waters might be stirred as we share the gospel and people are saved, as you give them new hearts and make bad trees and bad roots, as you make them good as only you can do. Lord Jesus, will you have mercy on our nation? Give us leaders, O God, that will have the spine to say, thus says the Lord. But perhaps even more important than political leaders, will you fill our pulpits once again with men who will say, thus says the Lord. Do it for the sake of your name. Amen.